Good evening, everyone. Glad you're here. Great to be together. Thank you for that time of prayer and that time of song tonight. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, right? The Sermon on the Mount by the greatest preacher who ever preached, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In this section of his sermon, he describes kingdom righteousness in practical terms and in sometimes painful terms, as we felt last week and the week before, anger 2 weeks ago, lust last week, and another challenging topic this evening. He makes six statements repeating the phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And right out of the gate, Jesus said, "I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to complete the law." And Jesus' teaching is not a replacement. It harmonizes with the Old Testament. It amplifies the Old Testament. We've been saying this all along. Kingdom righteousness works from the inside out. It works from our heart outward. First issue of righteousness came from the sixth commandment. Jesus taught, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Remember, it's not the act of murder only that's to be avoided. It's the attitude that leads to murder, the anger and hatred in our hearts that we need to deal with. Second issue he dealt with is seventh commandment. Jesus taught, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." We said, you know, Jesus wants followers to be free from anger and murder, and he wants his followers to be free from lust and adultery. Tonight, Jesus speaks to the issue of divorce. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. And we'll read those in just a moment. And that word, I'm sure, for some of you caught your attention, right? It maybe brings up painful feelings and painful, hurtful memories for you tonight. So many people have been wounded by broken marriages. And I want to encourage you, God knows your pain. He knows your heart. He loves you deeply. And He's able to redeem even evil and wicked and painful things. He's able to redeem those for your good and for His glory in the end. And we praise Him for that tonight. I ran across some interesting statistics on marriage. I've not looked at marriage statistics in a long time, and these are recent from a study from Barna. Today, about one half of adults are married. This is interesting. There's a comparison between 1950 and modern day. Some of you were around back then, all right, so you'll recognize some of these shifts. Today, about half of adults are married. 1950, the number was two-thirds. That probably doesn't surprise us tonight. Reason for this is a rise in the number of never married adults and younger generations postponing marriage over generations, especially this newest generations. Since 1950, the average age at which adults first get married has increased by about 8 years. So for men, 22.8 years old, 1950, 30.2 years old today. Quite a shift. For ladies, 20.3 years old to 28.6 years old. I found that very interesting. Concerning divorce and remarriage, 18% of adults told Barna that they had been divorced at some point. More than half of them have remarried. Christians, even practicing faithful Christians involved in the local church, they are as likely as other adults to say they've gone through a divorce. And here are the stats. 20% of non-practicing Christians divorce, 16% of practicing Christians divorce, 16% of non-Christians divorce. Should say it again. 20% non-practicing Christians, 16% practicing Christians, 16% non-Christians divorce. Divorce touches the ministry as well. This one really surprised me. 91% of pastors are married. That wasn't such a great surprise to me. 46% of adults overall are married. That is kind of interesting, 91% to 46. But the thing that caught me by surprise, pastors are just as likely as a general population to say they've been divorced, 18%. Highlights an important thing, right? Pastors and their wives, they're sinners saved by grace just like everyone else. Marriage is difficult, even for pastors and their wives, complex, and we all face the same challenges together. All the statistics I shared from Barna highlights the value of our divorce care ministry. I don't see Bob and Jan here tonight, which is a shame. Oh, they are here. Oh, there he is. Hey, Bob. He's way in the back there. I just wanted to say publicly thank you to Bob and Jan for leading that ministry. Over 30 years, is that right, Bob? Yeah. Over 30 years they've led that ministry, ministered to so many different people through that, and I thank them for that. And they've recently handed that ministry off to another wonderful couple in our church, Kevin and Sarah Cooper. Fantastic couple who will carry that torch and do so very well. Preachers are reluctant to preach about divorce. It's pretty obvious why. We don't want to hurt anyone. Don't want to open old wounds. I certainly don't want to be offensive to anyone this evening. That's the last thing I want to do. You know what? It's easier just to leave it unaddressed, right? But that's not what preachers are called to do. Preachers are called to preach counsel of God's Word. And these are Jesus' words, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, certainly. We need to dig into it. We need to know Jesus' heart on the issue. And He put it right there, right in the middle of this great sermon, His thoughts about divorce. His teaching is counterculture, very much counterculture. Of course, all of Jesus' life and ministry and teaching was counterculture. But it's so important, right? It's so important for our individual good. It's important for the good of our marriages that this be preached tonight. It's important for the good of the church, important for the good of society, right? We need God's truth to speak to these important issues of life. Jesus' teaching is straightforward. It's hard to dodge it. He is crystal clear. He's very much straightforward, but the nature of human relationships is what makes it so very complex. I'm not naive to think this is easy, that this is an easy subject. But again, Jesus will be very straightforward in what He says. I've got to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, because as I preached Sunday morning not too long ago, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable, right? To make us mature, profitable for every part of our lives, and therefore we take it head on. Here's my encouragement to you. Don't bail on me, please. Give me a chance, okay? Don't turn me off. Don't rush out. Give me a chance to get to the end of this sermon. I think you'll find that, yes, there's some hard truth here, but there's a lot of grace. And when we talk about Jesus and His teaching, there's always grace. There's always grace. So stick it out with me, please, to the end. I think you'll find that balance. So with this in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. We're actually going to look at four different passages tonight, but we'll get started right here in verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Is divorce forbidden? Is divorce ever allowable? We have all these questions that run through our minds. The most important question is, what does God's Word say about this issue? It doesn't matter what I think or what I say. What matters is what God's Word speaks to this issue. Here's our outline for tonight. If you're taking notes, we're going to, like as I said, look at four different passages. But first point, divorce according to Moses. Second point, divorce according to Jesus. The third point is divorce according to Paul. Don't misunderstand that outline. Right? All Scripture is God-breathed. Every one of these points, whether we're talking about Moses or Jesus or Paul, it's all in perfect harmony. And it's according to God and His Word. So please don't misunderstand our outline tonight. So let's begin with divorce according to Moses. We've been saying this. Jesus' teaching here is new. It's radical in the sense that it amplifies the meaning of the old teaching. We've also said that Jesus' teaching served as a rebuke to the religious leaders. They were perverting God's law. They were misinterpreting God's law. And Jesus has a word for them. So on this particular issue, there was a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of misinformation being spread around on the issue of divorce. So Jesus is going to correct some wrong interpretation, not just here, but in Matthew 19 later on. Look back with me at Matthew 5, our text, verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So we need some historical context here, which is always so important when we study God's Word. What was the context, theologically, historically, into which Jesus spoke these words? Well, there was a controversy of the day, a great debate that was ongoing over a particular phrase in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So we're going there next, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'll give you a moment to pull that off. It could take you a second. Deuteronomy 24. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to try to discover that little phrase there that created so much controversy in Jesus' day. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency, turn over the page, in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. There is a lot there that we don't have time to get all the way down into, but I'm going to touch some of the highlights here. That controversy, that phrase is right there in verse 1, some indecency. What was Moses talking about when he said some indecency? What we do know is Moses wasn't talking about adultery. Why is that? Because adultery was punishable by execution, by death according to the law. Okay, there were two rabbinical schools of the day, of Jesus' day. There was a liberal one, the liberal rabbinical school of Hillel. They interpreted the word indecent there in the broadest sense possible, right? The idea behind liberal, the broadest sense possible. A man could divorce his wife for almost anything. For speaking disrespectfully about his parents, speaking disrespectfully about the in-laws, could do it. For oversalting his food. You can go back and look at some of this, all right, for little to no reason at all. Reminded me, I've shared this list before, of a list from Albert Einstein he created for his wife, marital expectations. Here's a few of them. This is true. Real letter found of his. Daily laundry kept in good order. 3 meals regularly in his room. Okay. A desk maintained neatly for his use only. You might be able to put up with a few of those. Number 4 is pretty rough. A demand that she stop talking or leave the room if he requested. Gentlemen, don't you dare. Don't you dare. That's certainly not on my list. Not if I want to live. Unsurprisingly, his marriage ended in divorce, as again you would expect. So the liberal side, you can divorce a woman for your wife for anything under the sun, whatever you want. There was also a conservative rabbinical school called Shammai. They limited the word indecent to an offense of marital misconduct. Again, not adultery, because that was punishable by death, but some sort of marital misconduct, a shameful exposure, and you could probably come up with a list of things in your mind of what that might mean. We need to understand, Moses didn't command divorce here in Deuteronomy 24. What Moses commanded was the granting of a certificate of divorce. If you read closer there through the text. And the reason he demanded a certificate of divorce was to protect the woman. And that clearly unfolds. It has to do with the dowry, the bride price, and all of that. I can't get into all of that. But without the certificate, there was the potential for a divorced woman to be exploited by her first husband again if he were to remarry her. Without, again, getting into all the details of that. Moses is saying something to this effect. You, first husband, said that your wife was defiled when you divorced her. Well, if you really think that she's defiled, then you can't take her back again, right? The women aren't personal possessions. God is protecting women here in the law. This is really the only law about divorce in the Old Testament. But it gives us the backdrop, right, of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, especially what he's teaching in Matthew 19. So I wanted to touch on Deuteronomy chapter 24. I know it's all a little bit confusing in Deuteronomy 24, but Jesus has a way of making things very, very clear, very simple and very plain for us. And he's going to do that. So let's move to our second main thought, divorce according to Jesus. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Keep ourselves moving this evening. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to go ahead and read both those verses again. And you'll see Deuteronomy 24 now very clearly in what Jesus says. Verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, right? Amplifying the old teaching. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is, again, getting to the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. He's getting to the heart of the issue. Some rabbis, some religious leaders of the day were wrongly interpreting what Moses taught. Again, they believed that they could divorce their wives for anything that displeased them, anything under the sun. Just give her a certificate of divorce. It'll all be okay, was the thinking. But as I said, Jesus is going to make things clear. He permits divorce and remarriage. I need to understand. Permits it. Jesus doesn't command it, but Jesus permits it. He's going to speak to that in Matthew 19 a little bit further, a little more detail in a moment. On one ground. Jesus only gives one ground here, and that's sexual immorality in Matthew chapter 5. He's speaking about marital unfaithfulness, right? In the sexual sense, whatever form that might take. Some explicit language here, but adultery or homosexuality or incest or prostitution or sins of the like, sexual sins like this. You might wonder, as I did, I thought that was punishable by death. All those sins I just listed, weren't those punishable by death under the law? And you're right, yes, they were. So what changed by Jesus' day? And there was a major shift that happened. The death penalty in Jesus' day was very difficult to secure because it was Roman rule, right? They were under the Roman Empire of the day. Basically, Jewish practice substituted divorce for death under Roman rule of the day in which they found themselves. Looking specifically at Jesus' words here, the only ground for divorcing your spouse and remarrying is marital unfaithfulness. Human relationships are so complex. Again, I'm not naive. I understand this. I don't know what you've been through. I'm sorry for whatever you've been through in the past in a difficult marriage. But this is the simple and plain teaching of Jesus. If you divorce and remarry for any other reason, Jesus says you commit adultery. This is where I have to tell you, please stick with me until the end, till we can get through all of the content tonight. Why? Because God didn't acknowledge the divorce. Because the divorce was against His will. This isn't Jesus' only teaching here about divorce and remarriage. Matthew 19, turn over a few pages in your Bible, if you would. Matthew 19. Please bear with me tonight. Matthew 19. Pharisees want to draw Jesus into this debate, right? This ongoing debate from Deuteronomy, this ongoing debate of the ages. And the reason that they want to draw Him in is they're not looking for truth, right? They don't really care what Jesus has to say about this. What were the religious leaders always doing? They were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to trap Jesus. Remember what happened to John the Baptist for his stance on divorce? Maybe they can catch Him in the same way and get rid of this Jesus once and for all. So they try to pin Him down on the topic of divorce, as they did with other topics as well. The Sabbath would have been a big one of those. But Jesus takes them back to God's design, which we always got to do, right? Always have to go back to God's design, God's ideal for marriage. And look at Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. The Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Right? Here we go for that debate of the ages, Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." All right, Jesus goes back to Genesis, goes back to the beginning, goes back to chapter 2, verse 24. God created and God instituted marriage. It's a covenant. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." Covenants are not made to be broken. What was God's ideal from the beginning? It was, and it still is, monogamous, intimate, enduring marriage for His glory. One man and one woman for a lifetime. That's how God designed it from the beginning. Anything else is a departure from His design. You go back to the beginning, before there was any sin in the world, of course, divorce would have been inconceivable at the time. But you know what? Just because sin entered the world, that didn't change God's design, did it? That didn't change God's ideal for marriage. We think about the scripture that says God is not a man that He should what? That He should change His mind. God's ideal, His standard still remains the same. Religious leaders don't like Jesus' answer. It's not sufficient for them. They're going to dig a little deeper. Look at our text. They appeal to Deuteronomy 24, verse 7 of Matthew 19. They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So Jesus corrects the faulty interpretation. Okay, Moses didn't command. They said it right there. Why then did Moses command this? And Jesus corrects their faulty thinking, said, no, He permitted it. And why did Moses permit it? We're a hard-hearted people. All of us are hard-hearted people. That's why it was permitted. In other words, it was never supposed to be this way. This is not God's design. What Moses did command was what? Granting a certificate of divorce to protect the woman. That he did command. Jesus repeats his teaching from the Sermon on the Mount again here. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So Jesus repeating, reiterating it. That's such radical teaching. If you look down a little further, look at verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Right? They're blown away by this teaching, this radical teaching of Jesus. So I was going to stay away from marriage then if that's the case, is their thinking. But Jesus is describing practical righteousness. Jesus is describing a righteous life to the glory of God. This is the standard. This is the ideal. Marriage is sacred. Right? Marriage is sacred. It demands total commitment that only death or sexual immorality can sever. We're called to covenant faithfulness. I want to share a word of caution here, and a word of encouragement, I hope, as well. We keep saying it. Jesus permits divorce. He didn't command it. Got to be very careful here so I'm not misunderstood. I am in no way minimizing the sin of adultery. We would never do that. The Bible is very clear. It is a tragic and devastating sin that affects a lot of people in family circles. But if your spouse has been unfaithful, you don't have to file for divorce. I just wanted to clarify that tonight. Jesus does not command divorce. He permits it. You don't have to file for divorce. You have biblical grounds based on Jesus' teaching. I'm not putting any restriction on you in that way. I say that to say this: marriage is worth fighting for. Anytime I counsel a couple, I always will tell them that no matter what's going on, your marriage is worth fighting for. And if there are clear signs of repentance in a person's heart, in the life of that offender, man, fight for it. Fight for it. And it would be a long and difficult journey, but one that's possible, one that we've seen play out in different people's lives by the grace and the strength of God. So an encouragement there without making light of the sin of adultery, of course. One more passage to explore. I'm going to try to bring it all together, pour some grace over all of this, giving some encouragement to everybody. The final thought here, our final point, divorce according to Paul. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. In this passage, Paul gives advice to several groups of people. Gives advice to the unmarried. We're going to see that includes both the divorced and the widowed. Then second, he gives advice to married believers. And then he gives advice to those who have mixed marriages. Or to mixed marriage couples. I don't know quite how to say that. Believers, one with a believer and a non-believer who are in marriage together. He addresses those three groups. So let's look at the first one. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul here distinguishes between a couple of groups. You have the unmarried and the widows. Verse 11 seems to identify the unmarried as the divorced. People who were formerly married, who are presently single, but who are not widowed, if that makes sense. These two groups, those who've been divorced, those who are widowed, are wondering, can I remarry? Should I remarry? This is what's on their hearts and minds, which is to be expected. And so Paul is giving instruction to that group of people. Paul encourages them, you can see it there, stay single like I am. Why? Well, Paul was all about serving in the ministry, serving the Lord in ministry. Gives you freedom, as he teaches elsewhere, gives you freedom to serve the Lord. However, he clearly permits remarriage. You can see it right there. They should remarry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, permission to remarry for those groups. Paul makes similar remarks, Romans 7:2. He says this, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." The end of this chapter, verse 39, Paul makes similar remarks. "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord," which is an important little phrase there, right? Marry a believer. A believer should marry another believer. So that's Paul's word to the unmarried, the divorced, and to the widowed. He turns his attention now to married believers. Verse 10, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife." Separate there is really a synonym for divorce. Same word used Matthew 19 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." That's the same Greek word there. So Paul reiterates the teachings of Jesus here. If a believer divorces another believer except for adultery, neither partner is free to remarry. You see it right there in the text. They should reconcile or they should remain single. There's a third group here, mixed marriages, believer and non-believer. Not uncommon in Corinth, think about it. The gospel is advancing. It's a very much a pagan city, Corinth. So you've got people who went into marriage as pagans. Now one of them has become a Christian and now you have a mixed marriage. You can see how that could very easily and naturally happen. Look at verse 12. "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. The unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" A little clarification there in verse 12 when Paul says, "I, not the Lord." He's not talking about personal opinion. Don't misunderstand those parentheses. Paul is still writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is speaking with the authority given to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So don't misunderstand that. What he's saying is, listen, what I'm teaching you now, Jesus didn't specifically talk about during his earthly ministry, though I have the authority to share it now under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and as an apostle. So that's the idea there. He advises the believer not to divorce the unbelieving spouse. Why? Because of that godly influence in the home. It's very clear there. That person, the spouse, unbelieving spouse, or children in the home could be influenced towards Christ, which is a very important thing. However, he says, if the unbeliever separates or divorces, let it be so, Paul says. In other words, if an unbeliever deserts his or her spouse and is determined not to come back, the marriage bond is broken. The believer is free to divorce and remarry. Okay, so there's only three specific ways, as we look at all these passages, three specific ways the bond of marriage can be broken: death, adultery, abandonment or desertion from an by an unbelieving spouse. When the bond is broken in any of those three ways, a believer is free to marry another believer. Okay? Your mind is going all over the place. I know. One thing that neither Jesus nor Paul specifically addresses, but is a very sad but true reality in marriages, is physical abuse, right? What do we do in those cases? What if a spouse engages in persistent, unrepentant physical abuse? It's not an easy, again, sinful human nature, the complexity of relationships, not an easy thing. There are theologians, there are pastors who believe that physical abuse is a form of desertion or abandonment. What happens in those situations is the abusive person creates an unsafe environment for the spouse and children, if there are children in the home. If that persists, the abused person should protect herself or himself. We've got to understand this. God hates abuses of all kinds. Okay, so that person needs to put himself or herself in a safe place by leaving that home. Each individual case has to be handled very carefully, very prayerfully, above all else, very biblically. That's the key, the foundation of it all. Personally, this is Pastor Dan speaking. I would counsel, and I will say from the pulpit, I have never counseled divorce in my time as a pastor. Not that that day won't come, but just so you know my heart, fight for your marriage. I don't counsel for divorce. I would counsel in a situation like that, separation, for reasons of personal safety. A woman should not be in danger in the home. Children should not be in danger in the home. Though the abused person is the one who leaves, the abuser really is the one who's guilty of the marital neglect. We need to keep that in mind. An extremely difficult issue. Here's the challenge for the pastor, that I have faced this challenge. We don't want to be guilty of encouraging anyone to violate Scripture by leaving a difficult marriage. We just cannot do that as pastors. We've got to stand on the Word of God. But we're shepherds, right? We have a responsibility to shepherd the flock. Part of shepherding the flock is protection. Yes, spiritual protection, but physical protection as well. And you can understand the rub that comes there. Don't run away from a difficult marriage. At the same time, you've got to protect yourself. You have to be safe. And we have a responsibility as pastors. We carry that burden. By the way, physical abuse is a criminal offense too. I think we all know that. Abusing your wife is a criminal offense that carries legal repercussions from God-ordained institutions that are set in place by God to do what? To protect life, to protect the sanctity of life. I'm trying to be very careful here. Because when we start looking for exceptions, when we start finding loopholes, we can find ourselves on a slippery slope, can't we? Well, what constitutes abuse, Pastor? Right? What about verbal abuse? What about psychological abuse? What about emotional neglect? What if I'm just miserable in my marriage? I certainly shouldn't have to live like that. We've got to be careful for looking for exceptions and finding loopholes. At the same time, there are extreme situations that make the application of these truths very, very difficult, like physical abuse, like drug addiction and alcohol addiction, which makes a family and children very unsafe in the home. The very strictest interpretation of biblical truth, there's only two valid reasons for divorce: marital unfaithfulness and desertion by an unbelieving spouse, though we need to protect ourselves. Okay? And if you're in a dangerous, let's throw it out there, if you're in a dangerous place, if you're in an unsafe place, please come see us pastors. Please come see us pastors. We want to help you. I deal with another sensitive issue, and it's already on some of your hearts because I know some of your stories. What if you've remarried? And I know there are some remarriages in here. When I say I know your stories, I don't know all the details. I don't claim to know all the details. But what if you've remarried after an unlawful divorce? What if you're in a second or third marriage? And maybe tonight you're saying, well, Jesus is saying that that was sinful for me to remarry, for me to enter into that marriage. Should I get a divorce? Dan Thing speaking here again, be very clear. I don't believe you should. Let me give you the reason. Vows, even sometimes vows that we shouldn't have made remain vows, and vows are not to be broken. They're to be kept, generally speaking. In other words, it would have been more in keeping with God's revealed will for you not to marry. But now you're going to add another sin of covenant breaking on top of the previous one. How can that be pleasing to God? Just something to contemplate this evening. I believe you should stay as you are, 1 Corinthians 7 here. But if you've never done so, and as Jesus has spoken to you through His Word, maybe you've never sought the forgiveness of the Lord on this. Maybe you've never repented. I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you've never made amends that are necessary here with your ex-spouse, with your children, with your parents or with your in-laws. That's so, so important. There are marriages in this church that are second marriages for one or both partners. It could be that biblically they shouldn't have happened, but today they're godly marriages, okay? And as forgiven followers of Jesus, I wouldn't say they're committing adultery. Otherwise, listen, this is important. Remarriage after unlawful divorce becomes the unpardonable sin, right? You've entered into a second marriage. You've done so unlawfully. And now you're caught in adultery for the rest of your life. That would be an unpardonable sin. I don't believe that. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It super abounds. I want to close with a personal application from Kevin DeYoung. He does a great job. He preached a sermon on divorce and then he wrapped it up with addressing several groups at the end of that sermon. I want to share his words. These aren't mine, they're his, but I couldn't do it any better. To the married, he says, stay married, right? This is for the vast majority of us tonight. Stay married. Guard your marriage. Don't think you are above failing, Pastor. Don't think you're above failing. Church, don't think you're above failing. Don't think you're above temptation. Pray together. Take walks together. Get away from the kids to be together. There are few more precious things in life than your marriage. Don't take it for granted. If you are contemplating divorce, please talk to someone. That's Kevin DeYoung, but that's me too. Please talk to someone about it. Please don't give up. If you have biblical grounds for divorce, consider what glory it might be to God to patiently work toward reconciliation. And if you don't have biblical grounds, consider what offense it will be to God to break the promises you made in His name. Consider the harm to your kids. Stay married. That's a good word to the married. Second, to the divorced and single. If you had grounds for a divorce, the leaders want to do everything we can to make sure no one looks down on you. That's my heart too this evening. If you have been sinned against, we don't want to treat you as the sinner. We do not want you to run from the church, but find grace and fellowship. Right? A good word. That's my heart too. If you are divorced, but shouldn't be, the young continues, can you find hope in your heart that God might be able to reconcile you and your spouse? It would be a great trophy of His grace to bring you two back together. If that doesn't happen, don't get remarried. Don't think you can always repent later. You never know. The next time you blatantly sin may be the time the Lord gives you over to the hardness of your heart. To those who have sinfully divorced, to those whose sin caused the divorce, to those who are now remarried when you shouldn't be, run to the cross. What a good word, a word of grace. Run to the cross. It is not a light thing to tear asunder what God joined together. It is no small mistake to pursue an adulterous second marriage, but God's grace is not light and it is not small. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. There is mercy yet for you, but the contrition must be real. The admission of guilt must be honest. The repentance must be earnest. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, the Lord will never deny. Run to God. Plead with God. Know His adopting love. Experience again His grace. I think that's an excellent word from Kevin DeYoung to all the different groups in the church. I know this is a difficult topic for many of you. I can't lay it all out here this evening. I can't even fully share my heart this evening. I pray I haven't offended you in any way. If you have any questions whatsoever about what was preached this evening, maybe even the practical outworkings of some of it that we couldn't, please come see me. Please come and talk to me about it. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The first part, let marriage be held in honor among all. A good word from the author of Hebrews. Father, we thank You for Your good gift of marriage. Thank You that You've given us direction. Your ideal is a beautiful one. One man, one woman, together, giving You glory for a lifetime. But God, we know we're all sinners saved by grace. Marriage is complex. It's difficult. And I know that this message cuts to the heart for a lot of people. God, I pray that You would give healing for the one who's been offended, that You'd give forgiveness to the one who needs forgiveness. God, that every marriage represented here, whether it's a first marriage or a second marriage or a third marriage, God, that it would be held in honor, that it would be for Your glory, that it would be godly, that we would be a light in a world, that we would shine that light through how we love our spouse. Thank You, You've not left us alone on our own to figure these things out. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Jesus, for speaking it so boldly and directly in a culture that doesn't want to hear it. God, thank You for giving me the grace and help to deliver it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you.